iPad is not cooperating. That's all right. You might not know it, but in another book we read where when Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, his iPad froze. And there it is. That's not true. That's not true. I was walking through Walgreens with my son, and he's probably about 6 or 7 years old at the time, and while I'm walking through the store, he comes walking up to me, and he has a Hot Wheels car in his hand, just a little toy car. He says, "Dad, can I get this?" It's a scenario that could have been played out and probably was played out dozens of times, and it didn't have to be a Hot Wheels car. One time it might have been a pack of bubble gum. One time it might have been a candy bar. One time it might have been a donut or whatever else. But he comes walking up to me to say, "Can I get this?" What's interesting is I was not the only man in Walgreens. There were other men in Walgreens, and he didn't walk up to them and ask them for anything. He didn't ask the other men to buy him something. He didn't go to the other women in Walgreens, to the other adults, and say, "Will you buy me this?" I'm the only one he asked. There were other children in Walgreens when I was there, but none of those children came up to me and asked me to buy them anything. The other kids didn't come up. Didn't matter that I had the resources or the ability. Only one child asked me, and he came up to me and said, "Dad, can I get this?" Why would he ask me and not the other adults? Some of those adults might have had much more money than me. Why would he ask me instead? Because of relationship. Because of relationship. Because I am his father and he is my son. Relationship changes everything. And when it is a love relationship, love, that love relationship changes everything in our lives. It's so important. I want to talk to you today about how that's true in our walk with God and in our relationship with God. And I want to begin it by reading a passage for you from Ephesians chapter number 1. It says this: "Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ." Man, that's enough in and of itself right there. Before God made the world, he already loved you. Do you see that? God didn't love you after you made a decision to live for Jesus. God didn't make a decision to love you after you started to get your act together and try to live for God. God loved you before he ever even created the heavens and the earth. He already loved you. He already knew he was going to make you. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Let me keep going. God decided in advance to adopt us into his family. Man, do you know that God already knew you were going to blow it along the way? Are you with me today? God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Praise God. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word. I pray that as we consider your love today, Lord God, that it will challenge, encourage. I pray that it will strengthen our walk with you, our resolve to live for you as we grasp how fully you truly love us, Lord God. Thank you for your word now. Church, would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for loving me first. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. We've spent a lot of time in recent weeks talking about the call of God on our lives and the purpose of God on our lives. And I've preached sermons on how every one of us is gifted by God uniquely to do certain things for God. And we are. The Bible teaches us that everyone receives a gift or a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Every member of the body of Christ is gifted uniquely in order to serve one another in the body of Christ. When I saw last Sunday that we come in and our ministry leaders are out in the lobby, and we grab the sheets and we tally them all up and count out over 250 signatures to be involved in teams, I'm like, man, we're getting it. We're getting it. Come on, amen. Look at your neighbor and say, "You're getting it." Amen. Amen. We're walking in this. We're living in this. So that's exciting. And it's true that God has something for all of us to do and a purpose for all of us to do. And we want to move in those gifts and talents and abilities and callings that God has on our lives. But today I want to spend some time with you considering our first reason for being before any of that. So I'm kind of going in reverse, if you will, of the order of things. I want to consider with you why we exist. To understand my life, to understand our purpose in life, first things first, we have to begin with God, because God is our creator. And the only way to really know why I exist is to know why the one who made me created me. The object cannot decide what it is. Someone made this, and whoever made it is who decided what it's going to be. Whoever made this is who determines what it's going to be. If I make a chair, the chair cannot later say I'm a sofa or I'm a refrigerator or whatever else. I made the chair. I decide what it will be. I decide what its purpose will be. I am the creator. Well, it's the same with you and I and God. God is our creator, so God is who determines what the purpose of our lives is. He's the one who made us. Amen? And God did this. Well, the Bible teaches us, though, that before any other reason for being, whatever it would be, that God created us, it teaches us that God created us to love us. To love us. The Bible tells us that God is love. God doesn't just show love. God doesn't just give love. God doesn't just have love. Love is the nature of God. It is the character of God. It is His essence. Love is of God. The only reason you and I are even able to love is because we were created in the image of God. Ants don't love. Bugs don't love. Squirrels don't love. Chickens don't love. Even my faithful little companion, Mr. Fox, my wire fox terrier, he does not love me. He doesn't. You said, oh. If I open the door and leave it open, he'll leave and never come back. He'll escape. He's like, freedom. He'll be gone. Now, he might be loyal to me as long as I feed him, but he doesn't really love me. And I know there's going to be some pet owner who's going to want to get me after church, but your cat doesn't love you. Not by a biblical definition of love. Your cat can't do the things in 1 Corinthians 13. Your cat can't fulfill love by a biblical definition and what it is. But I'll tell you this, God loves your cat. He does. And God loves my dog because God loves everything that God made. God loves all that He created, and that means that God loves you. God loves you. Everything God ever made, God loves. Amen? Your first purpose in life, before you do anything, is God created you to love you. Your primary purpose for being isn't to do something, it's to receive something. It's to be loved by God. God made you to love you. That is powerful because although it's true that we were created to do many different things and God gifted us uniquely in many different ways to help one another, it's our primary, our initial reason for being. We could say, but Pastor, isn't my first purpose to love God? No. We love Him, the Bible says, because He first loved us. God loved you first. God doesn't love you because you love Him. God loves you anyway. God loves you if you want nothing to do with Him. My first purpose is to be a recipient of the love of God. It's why God made me. It's why we exist. So understanding that it is your number one purpose for being, it's huge. Understanding that receiving something is more important than doing something, it's important because it will so impact your relationship with your Father in heaven. I want to show you a couple of verses today that help illustrate this for us. One of them is found in the little book of Jude. Jude 1:1, it says this. From Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, wrapped in the love of God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. Wow. Can you picture that? Are there any people in here that when you're sitting around at home, you wrap yourself up in a shawl or a blanket or something like that? Where are the blanket people in this room? Wave at me. I knew my wife's hand would go up. Man, it could be the middle of July and my wife will wrap up in a blanket. She's cold all the time and do that. But I want you to understand today that the love of God is that way, that God wraps us in His love. You are encompassed in the love of God, that we're called to that. That's how much God loves us. And your first calling in life is to enjoy a love relationship with your Father in heaven. Your first purpose in life is not to obey a bunch of rules. It's not to obey a bunch of rituals. It's not to just follow some religion. It's not just to do things. Step one is God wants you to have a relationship with Him. And if all I'm doing is obeying a bunch of rules and regulations, I just go to church, I give in the offering, I do what I'm supposed to do, whatever, that's all I'm doing, I'm missing why God really made me. Because ultimately, God made me to love me. That's why we exist. God made us to love us, and God wants us to receive His love. Look at how Paul wrote to the church in Romans chapter 1, verse number 7. He says this, "This letter is to all of you in Rome," and that was the church that he was writing to at the time, "God loves you and has chosen you to be His very own people." Now, maybe you're someone who doesn't like to say something to your neighbor, but I want you to do it anyway. Tell your neighbor, God loves you. Come on. God loves you. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord of all creation, God loves you, and God wants a family to love, and God wants you in His family. I want you to catch that. God wants everyone in His family. The Bible teaches us that God is not willing that any should perish. God wants everybody in His family. He wants all of us in. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Look at your neighbor and see if they're the good, the bad, or the ugly. Don't tell them. Don't tell them. God wants everyone in His family. He wants all of us to be a part of it. He wants all of us to be in Him. 1 John 3:1 illustrates this for us as well. It tells us this: see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. Lavished. The old KJV, I memorized it in that way years ago. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us that we should be called the sons and the daughters of God. God adopts us into His family because He loves us. The passage there says that God lavishes His love on us. That means He pours it out excessively. He gives us more than we really need. I wonder if there's anybody in here who likes Skittles. I have some Skittles here. Come on up. Come on. I've used you before, but I'll use you again. Come on up here, brother. Come on up here. You like Skittles? Which one do you like the best?
The red one.
The red one. All right. Well, I can't really control what color comes out. Would you like some Skittles right now? It's not going to spoil your appetite?
No?
Yes. No. You think I should give him some Skittles?
Yes.
All right. Hold your hand out so I can give you some Skittles. There you go. Yes. Yeah. Don't step on them. I'm going to eat those later after everybody leaves. Now, I don't know what you're going to do with those, because in the early service, there was somebody who had a Ziploc bag. But you just got to get them in your pocket somehow. Yes, you've already got them in your mouth. Wait, wait, wait. Here, I want you to say something. Introduce yourself. Get out of here. Get out of here. All right. Yes, that was pretty crazy. I poured farther over there in the 8:30 service. He doesn't know it, but those are the Skittles that we swept up from the 8:30 service. I need somebody to bring me a broom because I don't have anywhere to stand. Somebody find a broom for me if you could in the back and make a spot for me so that I don't embed all of these into the carpet, or I'll just move them over real quick. Say, Pastor, what was that? I lavished him with Skittles. All right, I have a little space, but what does that mean? That means it was poured out excessively. That's how God gives love. God pours it out excessively. All right, now look. I let you have a little attention up here, but you can't be stealing the show down there in your seat now. They're coming up to you for Skittles, aren't they? Yes. All right. All right, you got to stay with me. And here comes the broom. I got to get back to the message. We'll clean them all up afterwards. If we can just sweep them back a little bit. Everybody give Jorge a round of applause. Yes. Save them and we'll give them to Fred on Monday for a snack. All right, I got to get focused back here. Church, this is how God is with His love toward us.
Amen.
God lavishes His love upon us.
Amen.
God, we are His own special people. Your number one purpose in life isn't to accomplish something, it is to receive something, and that is the love of God. God is love. I challenge you today, let God love you. Let God love you. Let me read this for you. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 and 19 tells us this. Then Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Man, if I want to be complete with all fullness of life and the power that comes from God, to get that, I've got to understand how much God loves me. It's not about doing something. I have to understand that passage said how much God, if you get how much God loves you, it'll change your life. It will change your life. It's revolutionary in our lives. It's powerful. Paul said there that the love of God is wide. We could say, well, how wide is the love of God? It's so wide that it reaches everywhere. There's nowhere you could go where you could escape the love of God. The most vile place on earth, we could go there and the love of God is there and God loves who's there. God's love is everywhere. You can't get away from it. God always loves everyone. Now, I might not always feel the love of God. I might not always hear or sense or be aware of the love of God, but it's still there. In this room with us right now, there are radio waves. They're in this room with us right now, but I can't see them. I don't hear them, but they're in this room with us. There's Wi-Fi signals in this room right now. You can't see it. You don't hear it. You don't feel it. But it's here. There's TV signals in this room right now going through the air. I don't see them. If I bring a radio in here and turn it on, the radio does not bring the radio waves with it. The radio waves were already in here. There's music in the air in this room right now. But I can't hear it because I'm not tuned into it. I'm not on the right frequency. If I get on the right thing, then the love of God is everywhere as well. You just got to connect to it. You just got to tune into it and focus on it. But it's always there, whether we're aware of it or not, whether we see it or not. It's so wide, it extends everywhere. Paul said that God's love also is long. How long? It's long enough to last forever. Human love wears out. Human love can come to an end. For some of us in this room, there's somebody who told you they were going to be there forever. And guess what? They're not there anymore. Somewhere along the way, love ran its course and they quit loving. That doesn't happen with God. We won't get into eternity in 10,000, 100,000, a million years from now. God will wake up in a bad mood one morning and be like, I'm tired of all this. That isn't going to happen. The love of God is eternal. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. It's a long love. We got to grasp how long God's love is. The love of God is high, Paul said. How high? Man, you could make a list of all the things you've ever done wrong, all the sins you've ever done, and however long and however high your list got, God's love is higher. God's love is greater. And Paul said we needed to understand how deep the love of God is. Some of you have been around long enough that you remember the old hymn of the church, How Deep Is Your Love, that the Bee Gees sang. That wasn't really a hymn of the church. You don't have to go look it up. The love of God is deep. The love of God is deeper. Man, at your lowest point, at your most deepest point of depression, at your lowest point in life, God's love was deeper still. Hear me, friends. A million years ago, God knew everything you would ever do. God knew every sin you would ever commit. God knew every way you would ever fall short. And God said, I'm going to make you anyway so that I can love you. He knew everything. He knew all of it. And he made you to love you. God has never turned his back on you. God has never stopped loving you. God has never in any way pulled away. The love of God has always been there. God has always loved you. I asked my cell phone, I said, Siri, do you love me? And Siri said, I need my space. So I asked her again. I said, Siri, do you love me? And the second time she said, I enjoy spending quality time with you. But God loves you. God loves you. God has always loved you. Let me give you a couple of things today. What happens when we understand the love of God? What does it do in our lives? One thing that I believe that it does for us is when we understand how much God loves us, we boldly bring our requests to God. We boldly bring our requests to God. When you know God loves you, when you know you're wrapped in his love and living in his love, you pray boldly. Why? Because you're a son. Because you're a daughter. It's out of relationship. You're a member of his family. Look at this in Romans chapter number 8. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. We're not afraid to approach God. That's not who we are. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. Abba Father. Abba is what Hebrew children, Jewish children, call their dads even to this day. To this day. Abba, what do you call your dad? Somebody in here, what do you call him? Poppy. Daddy, Dad, whatever, Pop, whatever you call him. Abba is not father. Abba is daddy. That's what that is. I was in the Poconos with my family, and my sons were snowboarding, and they were coming down the mountain, and I was there with my camera to record them coming down the mountain. And while I was recording, a man walked by in front of my camera, and there was a little girl no more than 4 or 5 years old behind him, and she was running behind her dad yelling, "Abba, Abba!" And I dropped my camera. I was so moved as it happened. And I was like, look at that. That's her father. That's what God wants with you and I. A relationship like that where God is our Abba. He is our daddy. He is our father. When we understand that, we're bold as we bring our requests to him. My sons, when they went to elementary school, they went to school in the same facility where I pastored. Our church had a school as well. And so we would come in each morning. They would head off to their classrooms. I'd be in my office. And one day a week, the school had a bake sale. And the bake sale, it was people donated the baked goods, and the money would go to help support a missionary, and everything was just a quarter. So it was a quarter for that. Well, the bake sale fell on the same day of the week that I always locked myself down in my office. And I still have a habit of doing this, where I'll have a day where I close my door, and if it was here, I'd let Melissa and Fred and everybody else know, or hey, nobody bother me. Nobody knock on my door unless it's an emergency. No phone calls, no nothing. I'm tired and I want to take a nap. That's not true. That's not what it is. It's because I'm working on what I'm doing right now on my message for Sunday. So I know I need time to prepare for this. So I'll lock myself down and say, hey, I'm going to be in there for a few hours with the door closed. Only interrupt me if it's an absolute emergency. This time's too important. So the bake sale fell on the same day in Yonkers as my preparation day. No one would come to my door. No one knocked on my door. If a knock came to my door, I knew it was urgent. Somebody walked in and knocked on the door. I knew two things. One, I knew it was or it better be. But no one did. There were people that had worked there for 20-some years. They didn't knock on my door. I knew I would be in there. It was my quiet time. I could pray. I could read. I could prepare. No one bothered me. But on these days, somewhere between around 11:30 and 12:30 in that lunch hour, every single time, each week, there was an interruption that would come, and it was unlike any other. There was no knock. There was no nothing. And you might think, well, who was that? It was my sons. Here's what my sons never did. My sons never walked up and knocked on the door, and I said, come in. And they walked into the office, and they knelt down in front of my desk, and they said, oh, thou gracious father of the Williams family, keeper of family funds, wilt thou bestow upon me a quarter for baked goods at my academic institution? They never did that. They never waxed eloquent. They never waxed eloquent when they came before me. Instead, if this was the door of my office, here's how my sons came in. Need a quarter for bake sale. Just like that. No knock. No request. Throw the door open. That door would just fly open. Need a quarter for bake sale. Walk in. Why? Why, when no one else is willing to knock on my door, why, when no one else will interrupt me, will these two little people just throw the door open and walk right in? Why? Because I am their father. Because they are my sons. It's out of relationship. It's out of relationship. And that changes everything. That relationship makes you bold in how you come in. And they would be that way as well. Here's a great picture to show you that some of you will remember seeing somewhere along the way. When JFK was president, there's Junior playing under his desk in the Oval Office. World leaders, leaders of nations, UN leaders, they can't get into that office without an appointment. But do you think that little boy has an appointment? No, because it's his daddy. He's in there while the nation is being led, world decisions are being made. He's playing under the desk because he's his kid. I loved when President Obama was president, sometimes pictures would come out of him doing homework with Sasha and Malia. You think those girls made an appointment? Do you think they called the office administrator and said, can you schedule a time where I... No, I can assure you not. Why do they have access? Because he is their father. Since he is their father, they have access to him. It is out of relationship. God is your Father. God is your Father. And Hebrews 4:16 tells us, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive His mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Praise God. You are bold. You are bold in your relationship with God when you understand how much God loves you and that you're His kid and that you're a part of the family. You come right to God. You come straight to Him. Second thing I want to give you today is that we worship instead of worry. We worship instead of worry. Worship, when we understand God's love, I'm talking about. Worship is expressing our love back to God, the God who loved us first. And you can do it anytime, anywhere. You could do it at church, but you could do it at home. You can do it in your car. You can do it anywhere you want. We worship God. Sometimes we worship God in song. Sometimes we worship God just by speaking words of praise and adoration to Him. Sometimes we worship God by just sitting still in His presence, and we're just quiet before Him, and we rest in the presence of God. But you can do it anywhere where we worship God. When I don't worship God in my life, when instead of worshiping I worry, it's because I let my eyes get too much on my problems and off of my God. And I'm looking too much at what I'm up against instead of at who God is. I'm pretending that I'm on my own and that I have to solve my problems in my own strength. But that's not true, because God is always near me and God always loves me. God is always near you and God always loves you. Choose to worship instead of worry. Amen? Choose it in your life. For the rest of your life, you're always going to be faced with that choice in a stressful situation. Am I going to panic or am I going to pray? Am I going to worry or am I going to worship? Am I going to focus on my problems or am I going to focus on my God? I decide which one I will do. Choose to focus on your God. Here's how Jesus talked about it. He said this, so don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. And isn't that the truth? Amen. God wants us to focus on Him. I've picked on my sons today. Here's another thing that never happened when they were little. I never remember waking up during the night and hearing noises down the hall and getting up out of bed and walking. And there, sitting in the kitchen at the table, is my six-year-old son with bills all laid out in front of him. And I walk in and I'm like, what are you doing? And he's sitting there with the calculator. I'm trying to figure out how we're going to pay all these bills. That never happened. He don't care. You know why? He knows my parents make sure my needs are met. My parents take care of me. We could have been in the most difficult time, my wife and I, and those boys are just going to lay down in the bed at night and just fall asleep, because they know my parents are who make sure my needs are met. That's who we are with Father, our Father in heaven. We have to say the same thing. You know what, God? I'm up against a lot right now, but I'm going to lie down and rest because you're my Father and you love me and you're going to make sure that my needs are met as well. Amen? There was a time when the disciples were out in a boat and Jesus went down below deck and he fell asleep below deck. And down below deck sleeping, a big storm came. And the boat started rocking and the boat started taking water and they were bailing water. And after a while, finally somebody was like, man, I don't know how he's still sleeping, but we got to go wake up Jesus. So they went down below deck and they shook Jesus and they said these words, don't you care? They said, don't you even care that we're going to die? And Jesus got up and he came up to the top deck and he spoke to the storm and he said, peace be still. But here's what he didn't say. He then turned to the disciples and he did not say this. It's a good thing you woke me up. That was a close one. He didn't say that. No, he looked at them and he rebuked them. And he said, O ye of little faith. Everything was not okay because Jesus was now awake. Everything was already okay because Jesus was in the boat. Everything was fine when he was asleep. They didn't see that. They didn't recognize that. But it was already okay. Things were already all right. That boat was not going down with Jesus in it. It wasn't his time yet. God had a plan. God had a purpose. And Jesus was teaching them, you need to trust in Father. You need to trust that your Heavenly Father is going to take care of you in every situation. We don't want to fill our lives with worry. We want to fill our lives with worship. Let me give you one last thing today that happens when we understand God's love, and that is that we feel accepted instead of condemned. This is a life-transforming truth as well. I see too many people avoid God at times in life. They avoid God because they're ashamed. They feel guilty. I've seen people stay home from church because they feel bad about some way they didn't measure up that week. This is Communion Sunday. We're going to come to the communion table at the close of my message today. I've seen people in church before where the communion tray starts to go down the aisle, and I've seen people say no. And I've asked people before as their pastor, I've said, you know what, I noticed you didn't take communion today. What was up with that? Oh, pastor, you know, I just don't feel good enough. I don't feel worthy. Man, if you have to be good enough to take communion, then not a soul in this room can take it, self included. Nobody can take it because there's none good but the Father, as Jesus taught us. Nobody's good enough to remember what Christ did on Calvary. This is about what Jesus did, all right? What the price that he paid in our lives. But because we allow condemnation to get in, it affects our relationship with God. It makes us feel judged and condemned and unworthy. And we start thinking that since God is perfect and I'm so imperfect that God probably doesn't want me around, but that's not true. Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world. I came to save it. I came to save it is what he teaches us in John 3:17. The Bible teaches us also that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Look at Romans 5:1. Let me put that up for you. Romans 5:1 says this, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has. You're not made right in God's sight because of how good you were. You're not made right in God's sight because you lived the way you were supposed to live. You're made right in God's sight. How? By what Jesus did. By what Jesus Christ our Lord has done. If God says, here's another passage, catch this one. If God says his chosen ones are acceptable to him, can anyone bring charges against them? Or can anyone condemn them? No, indeed. Christ died and was raised to life, and now he is at God's right side, speaking to him for us. Praise God. Amen. The devil is a liar, and he is the father of all lies. That's what Jesus said. But there is one time that the devil never tells lies about you. And that's when he stands before God and talks to him about you. Because you're bad enough on your own that he doesn't need to make anything up. Are you with me today? All the devil has to tell God about me is the truth. And he's already got me. He doesn't need to make up any stories on me. If he tells the truth, he's already got me. Because in and of myself, already I'm unworthy. So the devil comes before God. He says, do you know what she did? Do you know what he did? But that passage there in Romans tells us that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, talking to God on our behalf. I want you to picture this with me, that your adversary comes before the throne and says to the Father, here's what so-and-so did, and Jesus leans forward and says, I paid for that. I already paid for that. I already redeemed him. No, no, no. Do you know that he did this, this, and that? Jesus, oh, no, no. I already took care of that. Already covered. Already paid the bill. Already picked it up on their behalf. Jesus is there praying to the Father. Oh, I like knowing that I got Jesus right there beside the Father talking to him on my behalf. Amen? Come on. That's good word. And that helps me know that I'm acceptable in the sight of God, not because of me, but because of Jesus Christ and because of what Jesus Christ did. Amen? God wants us to know that. People aren't always going to like you for who you are or anything about you. But God always is going to love you. God is always going to wrap you in his love. God always wants to accept you into his family and for you to be his son or his daughter. Calvary makes us acceptable to God. Jesus paid it all. Amen? Now catch this. I'm going to start to close this now. I have a younger brother. And I can't remember how much I've ever mentioned about him in the short time I've been here. This will be shocking to some of you, and I'll tell his whole testimony somewhere along the way. But I have a younger brother, just a year younger than me, who was convicted of 6 counts of capital murder in the state of Virginia. He was guilty. He wasn't falsely convicted. He was guilty. 6 counts of capital murder. We didn't grow up in church. Our lives were a mess in our teenage years. in trouble in a lot of different ways and things that went on, but my brother's sin ran its course and the drugs got harder and harder, and I thank God for Jesus that I got saved in my teenage years, and there were folks who were instrumental in leading me to faith in Christ. But my brother continued down that path and the crimes got more serious and violent, and in the end when he was arrested, he was guilty. He had killed six people. He was sentenced to be executed in the state of Virginia. And without giving the whole story today, he would end up dying of cancer while he was still incarcerated, actually. But my brother, who was going through his trials initially, I was there at the courthouse one day, and it was in his first trials, and there were cameras everywhere. There were news reporters everywhere. It was big news. It was on front page of the papers and all in Richmond and things like that. And I came out of the courtroom one day, and all the reporters and the cameras were everywhere, and I just pressed my way through the crowd, and I wouldn't talk to anyone. And as I separated from the crowd and took a few more steps, there was this one female reporter that called out to me, and she said, "Mr. Williams, is there anything you want to say?" And I took just a couple of more steps, and I stopped, and I turned around, and I looked at her, and I said, "There is." And she looks at her cameraman and yells, "Go," and points it right at me. And I looked square at that camera, and I said this, "Michael Williams is my brother, and I love him." And I turned and I walked away. That was all I said. Do I approve of what my brother did? Of course not. But do I still love him? Absolutely. Because he is my brother. I want you to know that at your worst moment in life, when you have hit rock bottom, when you have fallen the farthest in your life, that if somebody could put a camera in the face of God and ask him about you, he would look square at it and say, "You are my son, you are my daughter, and I love you with an everlasting love. God loves you. You are my son, and I love you." God would look straight at you. He'd say, "Eres mi hija, y te amo." And I'll butcher the French. He'd say, "Tu es mon fils, et..." What is it? Et je t'aime. I don't have any other languages even to try. No, there's no Chinese. Church, he would look straight at it and say, "You are my child, and I love you." God loves you. God made you to love you. Live in the love of God. Let God love you. Bring your needs before him boldly. Live in worship instead of worry and stress. And know that God accepts you as his child into his family and wraps you in his love. Amen. I'm going to invite those who are serving communion. Go ahead. You can give God thanks and praise to come and help me out at this time. Hallelujah. And if the worship team would come and join me as well. God loves you. If you've never been to our church before and you're wondering, can I participate in communion here at this church? The answer to that is absolutely yes, you may. You do not need to be a member of our church. You do not need to have ever been here before. The only requirement that the Bible connects to communion is that you are a member of God's family. And if you are joined us today, if you have joined us today and you're not a part of God's family, you've not committed your life to Christ, Jesus is not the Lord of your life, you can be. We've talked about the love of God today. God made you to love you. God made you so that he could adopt you into his family. That was the whole idea all along. And you say, well, when could I do that? When could I become a part of God's family? The best time to do that would be right now at this very moment. The best time to do that would be right where you're seated, right here in this room, where you would say, "God, forgive me of all my sins. Make me clean. Jesus, live in my heart through faith and be the Lord of my life." And that you would just make a decision to live for him. And the Bible teaches us that God forgives us of our sins and he redeems us and makes all things new. I mentioned my brother before. My brother was first arrested. I went to the prison to see him, and I walked in and I came in, and his trials hadn't come yet, and I was led into a room, and I walked in, and he was seated at a table, handcuffed to the table, and I sat across from him, and my brother's face looked like death. I'd never seen anyone's face like that. And he looked up at me from across the table, and I hadn't said anything yet, nor had he, and the first words out of his mouth were this. He said, he calls me Jimmy. He says, "Jimmy, this one's too much." He said, "God will never forgive me for the things that I have done." And I said, "Michael, if that's true, then I'm going to go home and throw my Bible in the garbage, because it means my whole faith isn't true. I said, my Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what is true. That's what is true. Amen? Praise God. It's true for you as well. Have you ever thought to yourself, man, I've really messed up in life. Not too much for God. I really fell short along the way. Not too far from God. The love of God is too high, too deep, too wide, too long. God still reaches out to you. Amen? Amen. These folks who are at the front are going to serve us at this time. And I want to ask as they do so that you would take the bread and the cup and you would just hold them until we've all been served. We're going to partake together. This could be a time of worship as you're served here in this room. Again, if you say, well, I haven't been here, by all means, we want you to worship with us in this way. And if you're not sure if you're a part of the family of God or not, right now is the time to become a part. Say, God, I want to be your son. God, I want to be your daughter. I want to live for you. I want you to forgive me of my sins. And then I hope you'll worship with us through this act as well. Hallelujah.